Assalamu alaikum. This is Maliha Teaches for Muslim Health Talk. What exactly does Muslim Health Talk mean? It means nourishing our body, nourishing our soul, nourishing our mind, and nourishing our heart. And the best way of doing that is following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and instilling it in our daily life. Let's get started. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma zidni ilman. Oh Allah, please increase us in knowledge. So, alhamdulillah, I feel really rejuvenated through this fast, mashallah. I think after halfway through, it feels so normal that you don't even think about food during the day. And I feel like it's keeping me lighter, and health-wise, like I feel much better. I don't feel like I have brain fog, which is probably one of the biggest things that you get after you are avoiding certain foods that you should be avoiding, right? That aren't good for your body. So I hope that you guys are doing just as well or better than me. Inshallah, today I'm going to discuss hadith number 16. Bismillah. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-siwaku madharatul lil-fami maradhatul lil-rabbi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the tooth stick purifies the mouth and pleases the Lord. So we all know that the tooth stick that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to use was the miswak, right? And that's available to us anywhere. We could even get it online if we want to. When you go to the Arab countries, you will see like fresh ones that they're selling on the streets, and they're amazing, mashallah. Like they have a beautiful scent, I feel like. So, but this could also mean, you know, brushing your teeth and keeping yourself hygienic. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know, came to us to teach us what is halal and what is haram, which we should avoid. But he also came to teach us sunnah, right? He came to teach us a beautiful way of living. And that is displayed on everything he did and everything he avoided. How we live our life and how we can live the best way, right? Not just live our life, but the best way. And purifying the mouth, this is one of the methods of staying clean. And all the prophets adapted this sunnah of using the miswak. It wasn't just the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was all of the prophets. Ibrahim alayhi salam started using it first. We are a millati Ibrahim, which means that we are from the lineage of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Even though Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is the father of the three Abrahamic religions, right? We are one of those. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam always had a miswak with him. And one of the first things he did when entering the home was use his miswak. He was very conscious of how he, you know, how he was towards other people, how other people would react towards him, right? Not just like he would, mashallah, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that if you are going to buy things, the only thing you should not haggle over, ask for less is, I think there was two things. One was perfume to make yourself smell nice towards others. And I think the other one was, the things that you need to take care of when someone passes away, right? It is not only clean, it is not only cleaning, but you, when you use the miswak, but you are also, in this hadith, it states that you are pleasing your Lord. One of the stories that we hear about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he passed away, he was on the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife. And when he was very close to death, he would ask his wife to take the miswak and chew it and have him also like clean his mouth. So he wanted to meet his Lord, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a state after using the miswak, in a beautiful scented state, not just on the outside but on the insides. And we know about hygienics and how important it is to take care of the health of our teeth. The health of our teeth have a lot to do ha has a lot to say about how we take care of ourselves and what we eat, and how, if it's healthy, and if we're following a good diet, and if we're following good hygienics. It's really important to our health, right? Because our mouth, where our teeth is, harbors a lot of bacteria and germs if we're not careful, and it can play havoc on our health if we don't take care of it. So here, this is an emphasized sunnah, right? Using the miswak, and there are really great times to use the miswak, and some of them are, one would be the start of wudu, right? Before you wash your hand up to your elbows, or before you're washing your mouth, before even beginning your prayer, it's good to use the miswak, because angels are around you and they come towards you and they want to listen to what you're saying. And angels love beautiful scent. They don't like scent that is disturbing and not very welcoming. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us that it is 70 times better to do prayer with using a miswak, right? And even though we are fasting, we are allowed to use a miswak. It's one of those things we are allowed to do. We're not allowed to drink water or eat, but miswak is okay. And it's not the same as toothbrush in this term, because with a toothbrush, you need to use toothpaste on it, and you don't want to use a toothpaste just in case you might swallow it. And if you do use toothpaste and toothbrush while you're fasting, you need to make sure that you don't swallow and inhale and ingest the toothpaste itself. But with miswak, it has a beautiful scent on the stick that lasts, that is always there. And it cleans your mouth. If you've ever tried it, sometimes when you open your tongue and you stick out your tongue, there's this white film on there. Many times it's very apparent when somebody is not well, when they're sick, or they have some sort of a deficiency. You could actually take the miswak and rub your tongue with it, kind of like a tongue scraper, and you will see that it breaks down the stuff on your tongue, which means that it is really powerful. Because if you know anything about scraping the inside of your tongue from that white guck that's there, you know that it's very difficult to scrape, but you can do it with a miswak. So imagine what it is doing between your gums, between your teeth, all around inside of your mouth. Another time, so a prayer with a miswak is 70 times better than without a miswak. So you can use it when you are reciting Quran. You could use it when you will be making dhikr. You could use it when you are learning sacred knowledge. All of that, you will get reward 70 times more if you use a miswak first. It's really good to use a miswak before you meet people, right? It's kind of like a breath freshener. It's kind of like when someone pops a piece of gum in their mouth, and we can't do that in fasting, and sometimes we don't want to because there's so many colors and harmful chemicals in the gum, in the candy, or the breath freshener that we want to use. It's actually is more harmful to our body than we're trying to get benefit from. So replacing it with a miswak is a great idea. You can use it before entering your own home, so you are pleasant and to the people you love, so that you can hug them and kiss them and not worry about your breath being unpleasant to them. Waking up from a nap, waking up from a sleep is probably one of the main reasons why people use a miswak. And like I said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used it, we are highly recommended to use it before the time of death, right? So that our breath is fresh and clean and ready for when we meet our Lord, inshallah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the miswak before he passed away, he made a dua and he said, "Oh Allah, let me be with the highest of my companions." He was referring to having his loved ones be with him in Jannah, and then he passed away. And we could also use it before we go to bed, right? So that kind of like in place or alongside a toothbrush, right? There's a really beautiful way of using the miswak as well. You start from one end of your mouth and go all the way across, and then come down and go downwards, and also go on the inside. And that is the sunnah way where the Prophet ﷺ used to do. This blessed hadith was narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr and Rumman radiallahu anhuma. Both Abu Bakr and Rumman had accepted Islam at the beginning, and Rumman used to perform salah late at night, so late that she would nod off during her salah because she was so tired. Aisha radiallahu anha is known to have said, "When my eyes opened up to this world, I found my parents on the deen. She was brought up in a pure, pious family, so she only knew Islam." Subhanallah. She was about 9 years old when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The majority of her life was spent in Medina. She was brought up around the Ansar women, who were really confident and assertive. And she picked up all of this from the Ansar women. And the Ansar women were the ones that lived in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ came. The Prophet ﷺ said, "May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on the Ansar women, because they were never shy and always asked all the questions that they were curious about. They would go up to the Prophet ﷺ and even ask him questions about haith." Haith meaning menstruation, right? Aisha radiallahu anha was 18 years old when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So she lived with the Prophet ﷺ for 9 years, and then he passed away and she never remarried again. But she was still, in that short period of 9 years, she managed to narrate a lot of hadith, 2,210 a hadith. We gain 1/3 of our deen through her. Subhanallah, 1/3, mashallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's private life, his marriage, the way he would walk, the way he would wake up in the morning, the way he would sleep, the way he would bathe, everything he did behind closed doors, we learn from our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. We also learn Islamic marriage, which is the nikah, consummation, and walima, the celebration, from Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, was an amazing individual, mashallah. There's just so much to say about her. She was known as an intellectual, a true scholar, because everything she heard, she wished to share it with everyone, even if it was, if she was in the wrong when it came to sharing it. So even if she messed up and did something where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say to her, "That's not right," she would still share that information. Now, I don't know that many women that would do that. So Aisha radiallahu anha was very, very unique. And because of her, we have 1/3 of knowledge, and we know so many details of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But she was confident. She spoke in her defense even against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at one point. She would say, "I would not rest until I got all the information right away, and I did research and I questioned until I found out the truth in this matter or that matter. I couldn't rest until I knew what was the correct way of doing things. Aisha radiallahu anha had zeal. She wanted to know the meaning of every ayah she heard, all of it clearly. She wanted to understand it. She wanted to be able to explain it to others because she had students that she would teach. And she wanted to inquire all the knowledge that she could while she was alive and while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there with her. And she must have known, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a lot older than Aisha radiallahu anha. She was inquisitive. When she heard a question, she would ask. When she thought of a question, she would ask about it right away. She wouldn't be shy about it. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, all the leaders, scholars would come to our mother, our beautiful mother, our most intellectual mother, wise and knowledgeable Aisha radiallahu anha. And they would ask her to decide the matter between them if they had certain differences and certain arguments. They said she had the correct answers. Habib ibn Umar radiallahu anhu had heard the hadith but said, let's go to Aisha radiallahu anha and ask her to make sure and confirm. Alama Badruddin had written an entire book where the Sahabas got something wrong and Aisha radiallahu anha fixed it for them, figured out a solution. Umar radiallahu anhu used to transmit hadith from Aisha, and Umar is a strong individual. If you know the character of Umar radiallahu anhu, he is outspoken, he is charismatic, he is confident, and he is like a man, right? A manly figure. But yet Umar radiallahu anhu, even though he's 60 years old at the time, and he still goes to Aisha radiallahu anha, who is the same age as his daughter Hafsa, and he is learning under her feet. Like, subhanallah. Knowledge comes only when we humble ourselves, right? True knowledge humbles a person. In the quest of seeking true knowledge, Sahabas would humble themselves. And that is why it's very important for us to also do the same, right? The more knowledge we gain, the more we should realize that there is more knowledge to be learned. And be so careful with the knowledge that we do have, as if it's like a jewel or gold, and protect it and make sure that it is not only treasured, but it is distributed as if it's like zakat, right? Given out to everyone and allow everyone to benefit, not just hoard it up and keep it with ourselves, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, even if you know a little bit, you should share that knowledge with everyone or whoever you can. So the Masluk came and asked questions. Aisha radiallahu anha said, I was the first in the Ummah to ask this question from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She is trying to say that no one else had the information. You know, this is kind of like a reference. This is, she was very pious and spiritual. She was almost always fasting the whole year except for Eid. She performed Salah till late at night into the night. She got this habit from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it became her habit. Because, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha was young, and so the habits that she picked up were not necessarily from her parents. Right? Maybe half of them were, but the other half, or the majority of her habits, because when you're at the age of 9 through 18, that is when you pick up habits, right? And so imagine being with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. Then you're like a walking perfect example of who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, except maybe in a female form, right? So what an amazing person for us to look up to, for us to learn about even more, for us women to use as a role model and as an example, and do what she has done, because she was so close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Urwa bin Zubair was her nephew and a student of hers. And late one night he came and he saw her reciting Quran. And she cried and cried and made ibadah. And in the Quran she said, she was saying, protect us from the fire of Jahannam. That's why she was crying so much. Then Urwa went left. And when he came back the next morning early, he saw that she was still sitting in the same position, crying about the same verse she had read. Like, subhanallah, what an amazingly pious person. What an amazingly humble human being. She was one of the favored wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was a time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha radhiyallahu anha used to race. Early in their marriage, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the Sahaba on expedition, and he had a race with Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and she won because she was young and she was fit and she was probably thin, right? She was actually very thin, because I remember a story when she would sit in the khawdan, which was on top of the camel, and it was covered up. And at one point, because she was so light, they didn't know that she wasn't in there. So it didn't make a difference whether she was or not, because of how light she was. So she was very thin. So early in her marriage, she won the race with the Prophet ﷺ. But then years later, the Prophet ﷺ raced her again, and he won. And he said, this is in exchange for the time that you won me last time. And there was always humor and playfulness between them, subhanAllah. When they were watching a wrestling match at one point, Aisha radiallahu anha put her head on the shoulder of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked her, he said, are you done watching? And she said, no. And then he asked her again, how about now? Are you done watching? And she said, no. And he asked her a third time, and she said, no. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam waited for his wife. So, because it wasn't that she wanted to watch the wrestling match. It was the position that she was with her husband that she adored. So when we ask our husbands for something, right, we hope that they will wait, right? Especially when you're in a position where you're just so comfortable and you love it so much with your spouse. So months would go by when the stove of Aisha radiallahu anha's home would not be used in their house, right? She lived a very poor life all her life, even after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, because she would remember what kind of a sacrifice the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made for the entire ummah. Like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told the Prophet ﷺ, you can live as a king if you choose to. You can live as a rich individual if you choose to. But the Prophet ﷺ chose to live like an ordinary person at the time. And an ordinary Muslim at the time was not wealthy. They didn't always have food. And he did this because he wanted us to feel connected to him, subhanAllah. Like, he didn't have to do this to himself, but he did it because of the love that he felt for his ummah. So Aisha radiallahu anha also did the same and spent her entire life living with very little to nothing, right? One time she was giving 100,000 dirhams in the morning. And by the evening, she was given 100,000 dirhams. Someone had gave it to her. And by the evening, she had distributed every single penny, right, to the needy and the ones that were destitute. And her servant, the girl that would help her, Barida, said, You should have kept some of it. You know, even one dirham for yourself, so you could have bought food for yourself. And Aisha radiallahu anha responded, you should have reminded me. I didn't even think of myself. Like, subhanallah. Once she was given 100,000 dirhams in the morning, and by the evening, she had distributed every single dollar, penny, dirham you could imagine to the needy and the destitute and the hungry. So her assistant or her servant girl, Barira, said to Aisha radiallahu anha, you should have kept one dirham for us so we could have bought food with it. And Aisha radiallahu anha thought, you should have told me. You should have reminded me. I didn't even think of myself. This is how selfless and giving and humble and kind Aisha radiallahu anha was. And she was very, very distant from the dunya. She always thought of the akhirah, right? She always thought about her place after she had left. And so she knew that these materialistic things that we have, she wasn't in need of it. She knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would provide. For 44 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, she served the Muslim community. She was between 62 and 64 years old when she died. Her janazah was performed by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Aisha radiallahu anha's servant girl or assistant girl that was with her after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, her name was Barida, and she said, you know, you should have saved one dirham for us so we could buy food for ourselves. And Aisha radiallahu anha looked at her and said, you know, you should have reminded me. I didn't even think about it. This is how selfless, how giving, how generous, how humble Aisha radiallahu anha was. And this is how far from dunya she was, and how she was always looking ahead to the akhirah and doing things, and her actions were to build a beautiful akhirah for herself. Aisha radiallahu anha lived for 44 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. She served the Muslim community. She was between 62 and 64 years old when she passed away. Her janazah was performed by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. She used to hold classes in Masjid Nabawi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. And one of her famous students, among many, was her nephew Urwa bin Zubair, who later on became one of the seven scholars of the masters of jurisprudence. So a majority of the hadith that Aisha radiallahu anha narrated was through Urwa bin Zubair, because she told him and he narrated it through her lineage. There are many questions that people have when they think of Aisha radiallahu anha. I remember the first time people around me in friends and family in a gathering spoke about Aisha radiallahu anha, and of course they would question, the young people, they would question why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marry someone so young, right? And I know in America people will bring up this topic and they will question it. And even though we know as Muslims the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every act he did, every move he made was a commandment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are a few things we can think of it. And alhamdulillah, I didn't question it back then, but later on through studies I was informed and I kind of realized the wisdom behind all of this. One is that there is no doubt that when you are young, right, you learn when you're young. You absorb the material and the knowledge around the age of 10 through 24. So from 0 to 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, you allow children to play. It is their time of just play and amusement, right? Then from 7 on, you begin to instruct a child, to teach them. But they don't necessarily have the capability to sit and really absorb things until around the age of 9 and 10, right? Where they're really focused and they find a niche, they find an interest, and they really learn things in a greater speed. So the primary age, and then learning doesn't ever end, of course, but primarily, even in this country, your education level goes up to around 25, maybe a little bit further, right? By the time someone is 25 years old, they've had already gone through school, they've finished their college, maybe they're finishing off their second degree, and they are off to work. So the primary age of absorbing and learning material knowledge is between the age of 10 and 25 years old. It's easier to absorb that information at that time, and after that, it becomes challenging. Not impossible, but challenging because of maybe, if you're married or if you have a career that's more demanding and takes your time, there's a lot of reasons, right? Plus, you're not youthful and young and you don't absorb material as fast. This is why the Sahabas were so young, right? There's a wisdom behind it. Islam is a way of life, and this occurs in the home. So this knowledge needs to be transmitted too from one person to another. And that is why our parents are so, it's so important to have good role models in our homes. And that is why for us parents, it's so important to be those good role models for our kids to look up to. So we have to think twice before we do something, not just because we need to do the things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we need to remember that there are eyes watching us and learning from us more importantly than what we say with our tongue, but our actions speak louder, right? So how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam live his life at home? Right? Because Aisha radiallahu anha lived with him and absorbed and learned everything from him. The other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated between 300 to 400 hadith. But Aisha radiallahu anha, we know, has narrated 2,210 hadith, primarily because of her age, because we know the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are mothers of the believers as well, were way older than Aisha radiallahu anha, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala positions different people in different places, and there's a huge wisdom to why Aisha radiallahu anha was the age she was when she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two is that another reason is that having multiple wives back then was normal. Young girls were very mature and ready to marry back then. Now, when we think of someone who's 9, we don't even believe that they're able to take care of themselves independently, right? Depending on how they're raised, of course. Many of them don't know how to cook and clean, but back then was a different lifestyle. And we know that to be true because even in the history of the US or the UK or anywhere else, if you look back, you see that hundreds of years ago, leaders and kings and princes used to marry children really young, like 6 years of age. And if you look in history, you'll see that that's what they would do. And that is considered too young, of course. But Aisha radiallahu anha was ready to be married because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best. Even with our grandparents and our great grandparents, it was common for women, for girls to marry at a younger age. I know that my grandparents, my grandmother was married way younger than I could even imagine marrying my own child daughter, right? So before us, people were married at the age of 16. Now it's around, now we don't even assume that 18-year-olds are ready. Yet they are considered as adults, right? So no one had an issue at the time when Aisha radiallahu anha married and being young and marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody around them, not the Jews, not the Christians, not the people who were pagans. This taunting and this criticism has begun now at our time, because our time has changed, our norm has changed. We also have to understand the character of the girl when she is young, when she gets married. So Aisha radiallahu anha was a confident youth. This is not a child, old man marriage at all. In a child marriage, the wife cannot speak for herself. She does not have a mind of her own. She's shy. She is not able to defend herself. We know this from the stories of the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha was nothing like that. She was very confident and assertive, and she taught others who were older than herself, as old as her father, or maybe even older. And there are examples where she has defended herself when she was accused of slander, right? She defended herself and she trusted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even spoke against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And most people were not able to do that at the time. So this tells us a lot about her assertive, confident character that she had even at a young age. Even when her parents told her to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after some accusations on her, she said, "No, I will not go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will go to my Allah." Like, who at a young age would be able to do that? So it tells us a lot about her character. All of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are called mothers of the believers, and we should learn about them and understand who they were and what beautiful characters they had. This is just one wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said none of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were permitted to marry anyone else after him, and they also didn't want to. That's why they're called the mothers of the believers. There are mothers, there are example. Aisha radiallahu anha was loved so much by the children and the youth that they would call her Thaka Ummah, which means, "This is my mother." And the mothers of the believers preserved their modesty and their haya. They would cover their mouths, they would talk so that others would not recognize their real voice. Subhanallah. There's so much more I can say about Aisha radiallahu anha, but I will save it for another time and another podcast. Just want to go over the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the toothstick, the miswak, the siwak, it purifies the mouth, but it also pleases our Lord. So if we can get into a habit of something so beautiful and easy that is not only good for us and our health, but also is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why not, right? Why not make one change today in Ramadan, in a blessed month of these fasting days, to please our Lord? Have a wonderful iftar. Thank you for joining me, Maliha Teaches, for our Muslim Health Talk. We're on Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, and so much more. All of our links can be found on Linktree Muslim Health Talk. Assalamu alaikum.